We are getting closer day by day to Holy Week, and love this time of year. We're going to read today a familiar story. I thought I'd share in this story and just maybe talk about it and reflect upon it because of the season that we are in. And I titled today's message, The Bigger Picture. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, it's up on the screen. But this is Jesus, one of the last miracles that Jesus Christ performed before Holy Week, before he was crucified. Does anybody know, just a Bible trivia, what Jesus' last miracle was before he was crucified? Yeah, he healed the ear of the soldier. He healed the ear of one of the men who was coming to arrest him. Pretty interesting. But this was one of the big miracles. Jesus had healed many people. He had raised several people from the dead, but never a man that was dead for 4 days. Anyone ever see The Princess Bride? It's a classic movie, The Princess Bride. There's a scene in that movie where they take this the prince to this man because he died, and this man says, well, no, he's not fully dead yet. He's only partially dead. Well, Lazarus was fully dead. He had been dead for 4 days. I read a few years ago, a letter appeared in the national news, and it was sent to a deceased person by the Indiana Department of Social Services, and it read as follows. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 2011 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. So, except for an occasional Lazarus, there haven't been too many people who have been able to reapply, right? Who have had a change in those kinds of circumstances. After church, Johnny tells his parents that he had to go right away to talk to the minister. And they agree, and the pastor greets the family. And Johnny says to the pastor, I heard you say today, Pastor, that our bodies came from dust. And the pastor said, well, yes, Johnny, I did say that. And I heard you say that when we die, our bodies are going to go back to dust. And the pastor said, well, yes, I'm glad you're listening. Why do you ask? Well, you better come over to my house right away and look under my bed because there's somebody either coming or going. I like that because it does relate to today. Let's follow along as we read in John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And after he'd said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's going to be a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you for that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. So I want to look at a couple different significant sections of this scripture reading today. And look at maybe the very beginning part and talk about the bigger picture of sickness and death and trials, tribulation. And then we're going to also take a look at the shortest verse of the Bible and look at the bigger picture. This short verse of the Bible, the shortest verse, really shows us the heart of God. Sometimes it's hard to understand why God allows trial and tribulation, and even that in the form of sickness and death. There are some among us Christians, circles, that believe that every Christian should be healthy. In fact, some of them say, well, if a Christian isn't healthy or if they're falling into sickness, maybe there's some sort of sin in their life. Maybe there's some sort of something that's holding them back and God is sort of punishing them. Maybe they lack faith. And I believe that that's nonsense. Did you know, I think you all know, that God can use sickness in the life of the believer. There's many times when sickness can be God-sent. It can be what brings us to our senses. And all of us have been sick at one point. Some of us had broken bones and been laid up in the hospital. Many of us have had family members in that place. So we can all relate to this. Just recently, last week, I heard of a younger cousin of mine passing away. And my cousin, her mom, asked me to perform the funeral services in a month when the whole family can get together. And just when somebody passes away, you just kind of reflect upon, obviously, your life and their life as well. And she was very, very sick. A lot of the sickness that was her was due to alcoholism. She was a slave to that. And it was just sad to see her life kind of slowly. We slowly fell apart. We were closer when we were younger. but she moved to a different state in Ohio, and distance kind of separated us a little bit. But we've all been had those family members that have been sick. We've been sick, and God uses those sicknesses for our good. It wakes us up when everything is going well, and the bills are paid, and health is good. We sometimes forget about God, don't we? I don't need God. Everything's going great, and we push him out of our schedule. That is until the bottom drops out. You get fired from your job. Somebody in the family gets sick. You get sick. The doctor tells you that the problem is more serious than you thought. Suddenly, we turn back to God, and we say, God, help me. As horrible as sickness is if it brings us back to God, it's a wonderful tool in the hands of God. And that brings us to the point of, again, God uses that sickness sometimes to bring us closer to him. In Psalm 119, David even wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. David even acknowledged how sickness can bring him closer to God. In verse 75 of 119, David said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, of course, not all sickness is from God. In the case of my cousin Jennifer, is self-inflicted. Not all sickness is always good. Many sicknesses can be very, very dreadful. We know that. When I'm sick, I ask God to heal me, and he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But in general, there are times when God uses sickness to bring us back to him. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, 31 through 33, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not willingly afflict nor grieve the children of men. Tragedy and sickness are and hardship are not necessarily God's first choice for us, but sometimes they're God's only choice for us to return to him. And in just reading this again, I'm always reading it in context of where we're at, even as a church. Maybe he's using this to bring us as a church back closer to him. That's exactly what happened in John 11. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he purposefully stayed where he was. It's ironic, in the Bible we read Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and for that reason he stayed back. It's kind of ironic. You'd think he'd go right there right away. Was it because he was angry with Lazarus, because he didn't love him? Of course. Because he didn't care? No, of course not. It was because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus that he delayed his arrival. See, God is interested in long-term benefits, not short-term successes. My son, Erica and Charlie are very, very different. Erica will eat pretty much anything. And she's daddy's girl, and she'll take anything that daddy gives her. If she's sick, take this medicine, even though it's bad. Charlie, on the other hand, he's always fighting. He kind of eats like a bird. He just kind of picks at things and drives me crazy because I eat everything. And even though we set up this nice diet to help my son grow and, you know, cut out the sugars and let's have some good healthy food, he's always picking, okay? We as parents understand that if our children are sick, we give them medication to help them get well. I remember this one time when Charlie was little. He had some really bad cold or flu, I don't remember what it was, but we gave him some medication, and the doctor recommended mixing it with some honey to kind of sweeten up, and we almost had to hold the guy down. He was just squirming around, you know, but we did that because we hate our kids. Obviously, it's because we love them. We want them to live. Charlie's only thinking about the bitter taste of the medicine. Yuck, it's gross. It tastes gross, right? He's not thinking about living and playing in the backyard, you know. So we see that the diet that we've established for him will help him grow strong. He may not like it, but as his parents, we're interested in the bigger picture, not childish preferences. And the same is true about our relationship with God. Many times we don't like what God brings into our lives. We don't appreciate the difficulties or the hardships, but God is always looking, we know, at the bigger picture. Joseph had to learn this hard lesson as well. How he could have despaired and given up when everything seemed to be going wrong. In Genesis chapters 37 through 50, if you want to read that story, it's a great story to read again. It tells us about Joseph, the young Joseph, the apple of his father's eye. And one day, we know he's parading his coat of many colors that his father had given him in front of his brothers. And his jealous brothers end up taking him out and beating him and selling him to slavery, throwing him into a pit, leaving him for dead. He ends up winding up in the house of an Egyptian man named Potiphar and ends up, over a course of time, becoming in charge of that home. And then his life seems to be getting better, but then another temptation comes his way. Joseph refuses, we know, the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. And he's falsely accused of rape and he's thrown into prison again. But God had not forgotten him. Over the course of at least two long years of a series of events, God finally elevates him to the second most high position in all of Egypt. And one day, Joseph's wicked brothers come. We see the culmination of the story. They're hungry. Their whole land is in a famine, and everybody's sick and dying around them, and everybody's hungry. And Joseph had the power to even put these men to death, being the second in power. But instead, he says to his brothers, "You," in Genesis 50:20, "meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Perhaps right now we can't understand why God is allowing us to be in this place. We're having trouble figuring out why God has permitted certain circumstances in our own personal lives. Maybe some of us are sick or afflicted, or we have family members that are in such states. And all we can say as Christians with faithful hearts is hang in there. It's not over till it's over. Wait patiently. We may look back in a month, in a week, or even a day and go, God actually meant that for good. And then again, it may take years. And yet it may never happen until on this side of heaven. And we may never understand why God allowed certain circumstances to happen, but God sees the bigger picture. But be confident of this, as the Bible says in today's scripture, He loves you. The reason Jesus delayed his arrival at Bethany was not because he hated Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was because he loved them. He wasn't disinterested. He delayed his arrival because he loved them with agape love. He was interested in the glory of God. He says, "I wait so the glory of God may be manifested." He waited there to show them unmistakably that he was the God-man in command of not only life but death. He waited so that they might believe. And that's a pretty good reason for waiting. Also, I want to look at the shortest verse in the Bible. It's a verse that most students will memorize when it comes to Bible memory verses. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Tells us in those two short words the volume of all kinds of the kind of God that we serve. Why did Jesus weep? Well, I'm going to list a couple different suggestions from different theologians over the years. But first, let's consider how Jesus wept. In John 11:33, we read that everyone, all those connected to Mary and Martha, wept over the death of Lazarus. The word they used describing their weeping could be translated groaning. In the original Greek, it's klaio, and it actually was an outward wailing. They would actually hire, I think many of you know this, professional mourners and wailers to just, in the middle of people dying. And it was that kind of weeping that the people, that Jesus came upon when he arrived on the scene. They were wailing in anguish. In the midst of groaning and wailing in anguish, Jesus himself wept, but his wept in the Greek was dikruio, totally different word. It kind of wasn't an outward wailing. It was more of just tears streaming down his face. It was more of a silent weeping. As Jesus looked at the scene around him, tears began to flow down his face. Well, here's a few different suggestions. Why? Why would Jesus weep? Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. He said it. What caused him to weep? We can only guess, but a few possibilities. First, they were tears of sympathy. Jesus sympathized. He put himself in the shoes of Martha and Mary. Jesus identifies with us in our times of sorrow. The Bible says he was a man of many sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53, verse 3. When you and I are hurting inside, when we've lost loved ones who are dear to us, when tragedy has befallen us, when a church is in a place like this, God and God alone understands our emotions, the deep pain inside of us. People may never understand the sense of loss, but Jesus did. In a sense, he weeps with you. He's there saying with you, it's okay. He knows what you're going through. Another suggestion over the years of why he was wept was not from sympathy, but they were tears of sorrow. He literally was sad because of Lazarus being dead? No. You got to remember that moment that Lazarus left his mortal body, he was welcomed into eternity. He was living the good life. And Jesus had to actually think about this for a second. I'm about ready to pull this man from bliss back to the world. Wow. Maybe he wept because he was about ready to bring him back again. They were tears of sorrow. We feel great sorrow when a Christian loved one dies, and there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people say, he's with the Lord, don't be sorry. But I am sorry. I miss them. I wish I could reach out to her, hug them, hear their voice again. I'm not sorry for them, I'm sorry for me. Right? It's kind of a self-pity is why we're sorry, really, when we think about it. Because I wish I were with them in their presence. Nothing's wrong with feeling sorrow. We know that when we've lost someone. But we don't feel sorrow for him or her if they're a Christian. We know that. Maybe Jesus felt sorrow for Lazarus because he was going to return his friend to earth. A third suggestion that has been given over the years is they might have been tears for the unbelief in the people that he was around. No one in the crowd, including Martha and Mary, truly believed, truly demonstrated a faith in him. Tears flowed down the master's cheeks right here. Tears of sorrow because his words seemed to fall upon deaf ears. Jesus did more than weep in this passage. He also, it says in verse 33, grew angry. Some Bible versions say indignant. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. A better translation would mean that he was troubled with himself and moved with indignation. Not only was Jesus sad, but he was also angry. He was indignant. Jesus was angry at something that he should have been angry about. He was angry because of the ravages that sin had created in the world, the pain that death caused because of sin. Here at the tomb of Lazarus, he witnessed the result of Adam's wrong choice in the Garden of Eden. Prior to eating the forbidden fruit, there was no death. People would have lived forever. But we know death entered the human race when Adam sinned, and we've been reaping the consequences ever since. I believe it angered Jesus to see the devastation that sin had wreaked upon his creation. Jesus was going to remedy this shortly. He was about to go to the cross. He was about ready to die. That's why this is appropriate for this time of year. It's right before this Holy Week. He was about ready to bear our sin. to rise again from the dead. So from that day forward, no child of God would ever have to fear death. Praise God. But on this day, death made him angry. For death, it was a fatal mistake. Jesus approached the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth, come out." Thank God, he said Lazarus instead of just come out, because everybody would have come out. It would have been zombie apocalypse. Right? He was specific. What a dramatic moment that must have been. What a thrill it would have been to hear the words of Jesus. I wonder what the tone of his voice was when he said those words. And to have the man still wrapped in cloth like a mummy come out. Wow. Don't forget, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The spirit left his body. He'd passed the veil that separates us in eternity. But though, like Lazarus was napping, Jesus just says, "Lazarus, come on out." One of his greatest miracles. His friend woke and came to life. Only Jesus could call over to the other side of eternity and be heard. Many have tried to contact deceased or loved ones over the years through all kinds of mediums and such. But only Jesus can call over the gulf of eternity. And only Jesus can call over the other side. His voice can be heard and obeyed. Only Jesus has the power over death. The good thing is, Jesus said again, he proves to us that he is the conqueror of life and death. The one who cried, "Come forth," is the same one who said, "Let there be light." The one who said, "Come forth," was Jesus the Creator. He made a very specific I am statement too that it's important pointing out. I highlighted that in my Bible. In the Gospel of John, Jesus made 7 I am statements. In John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." In John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In John 10:9, "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." In John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Today we read in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." His 5th I am statement in the Gospel of John. "He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." In John 14:6, a famous memorized verse, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And finally in John 15:1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." The divinity of Christ is further illustrated in John 8:58. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am," which means Jesus existed before his human life on earth. So his voice will be heard throughout eternity, and Lazarus had to return. Take heart, church. Jesus knows what we're going through. He understands our situation. He sympathizes with us. And praise God that his thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. I meditated on Thursday. My Bible reading was in 1 John 3:1. Just a beautiful verse to meditate upon. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that we are. I'd like to spend a little bit of time, maybe 5 minutes or so, in corporate prayer. Joanne, I'm going to silence my cell phone. It's beeping at me. You know, in the Lutheran church growing up, we would pray repetitious prayers, and we keep using this word intentional lately, but they were very, very intentional. In the prayers were hidden scripture. Just like in the hymns we sing, I love reading hymns because they're so sound with theology. Love it. I wish we did more hymns. My pastor, when I was little, said, if you ever want to just pick up a hymnal and start reading, it's a great Bible study. True? We do this thing with the youth group called a prayer through Acts. Has anyone ever prayed through Acts before? And Acts meaning an acronym. What is the first one? Adoration. Where we can just call out, God, you are. And tell God who he is. And I love the way Acts is set up. C is confession. God, forgive me for, forgive us for. Since we are praying corporately, let's try and use the word us, because this is a corporate prayer time. T is thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for, and that's easy to do. We're so much to be thankful for. And at the end, finally, at the very end, supplication. God, provide for me. Supply my need. Supplication. So in this prayer time, you can pray as little or as long as you want. I always encourage junior high and high school students to make it a conversational prayer where they're just uttering one sentence. So that way there's not pressure. I can't pray very well. We all thought those thoughts when we were little. I don't want to pray right now because I'm not a really good prayer. I don't know. What if I say something silly? But it's really easy to pray one simple thought. But if you feel God leading you to pray something longer, please do so. But let's just spend some time and I'll kind of lead us through Acts corporately praying. And so if you'd bow your heads with me before we take the offering, we'll pray through Acts. Father God, we love you and we thank you for the truth of your word. And right now as a body here at Olive Grove, we want to lift up some praises to you. We want to adore you because you are so good. And so, Lord, right now I tell you, you are my Savior.